open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 again. We'll pick up where we left off in the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. And if you're not sure where that is and you don't have a Bible, you can take the Bible out in the pew in front of you and go to page 683. And you'll notice the Beatitudes, number 5. We're in that portion of Scripture there, so make your way to the Beatitudes. Page 683 in the pew Bible. As I mentioned last time, the Beatitudes are like a great biblical paradigm, a pattern and a model for something. In this case, a great pattern and a model for the Christian life. There are a number of paradigms in Scripture you can go to and grow spiritually and what it means to know and walk with Jesus. Here's a great one right from Jesus. And what it lists here is the kingdom norms. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, and so on and so forth. Those are kingdom norms by which should be reflected in the Christian's life. Maybe at different points and circumstances these things will show. And these norms, in turn, provide a witness to the kingdom of God, that Jesus dwells in you. You've come to know the rule and the reign of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And you understand that and you see that in a world that really doesn't know it. And you live that out. So it's a great kingdom witness. As you go down to the end of the Beatitudes there, and it talks about in the last verse, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And so there's a good paradigm there. It's not that you want to be careful about having to stack all that up on your head today or over the next few weeks as we finish this up here, but these are just character traits that, like I said, in different circumstances, places, and times in your life, that you're going to need to go to, and it's not something that you have to do to be saved, to get blessing, per se. It's just what's going to be working in your life as God is there, leading you through various circumstances and situations in the world. And so here it is, something to look to, a pattern, a paradigm, a model to pray about, and as you learn to live your life out by the grace of God in Christ. Why don't we just take an opportunity to read that again together, and we'll focus in on verse 9 in a moment. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountain. I memorize this in the New King James Version, so I keep wanting to go back to that. But let's read it from the NIV here. He went up on a mountain and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And we're on verse number 9, which says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." So let's take an opportunity and look into that. And maybe just before we do, a quick review of last time would be in order here. We looked at, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And we noted three things from that, from verse 8. And the first one was that for that to experience that and know that in your life, you have to desire God above all else. He is perfectly pure. He is the one that can make us pure, apart from whom there is no purity. So you have to desire him and who he is first and foremost. Number two, purification only happens in God's presence. It isn't something that you go away and try and do and measure up so that you're good enough that God will accept you and bless you and make you happy and give you the hope of seeing him. That's not what it is at all. Okay, that's kind of like a works salvation. That's not what we're after here. It's by grace through faith, no condemnation through the gospel. You come into the presence of God under the precious blood of Jesus, and there's no condemnation. And that's where you begin to really understand who God is and to become something like him. We'll talk a little bit more about that in being peacemakers. So it's by the gospel, and you come into his presence, not to earn favor, not to show off, because as we learn in the first beatitude, you have nothing to offer to him anyways. We're bankrupt sinners. We come and he commands purity, but he also gives to those what he's commanding of them who will receive it from him. Okay, Jesus didn't just demand it out of people. He exuded it. He gave it to them. So we need to understand that and be able to have a breathe a sigh of relief and to get busy getting to understand who God is and becoming something like him. And the third thing is the blessing is the hope of seeing God someday. Yes, when you get the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life, you begin to see and understand something of God. You begin to know him, right? But then we have that hope of seeing him fully as he is in the person of Jesus Christ when Jesus returns. And that's the hope, that's the goal. No matter what life does to you, no matter what, you are set upon God, and that's where you want to get to. You want to see him and become fully like him. And that's your hope, that's the joy that we have in the gospel. In a world that is slowly fading and perishing and going out, we have that hope of being lifted up and raised up to life. So there's the beatitude. Now, with that in mind, we can understand. We can see how the pure in heart would be ready for verse 9, which says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Those who have been thinking through that purity are ready to think about peacemaking God's way. Peacemaking God's way is what we're talking about here. When our sights are set on God, no matter what, then we begin to develop a whole new God-like approach to the conflicts and the tensions and the troubles of life. A whole new character begins in us, and so we want to look into that. Years ago, back on the mainland, I used to go to this Muslim barber in the superstore. His name was Mo, which is short for Muhammad. And as you can guess, over the months of haircuts together, we talked a lot about everything. Of course, there were times when I tried to bring the conversation around to the gospel. He would just never take the bait, and he'd never go there. We'd always find a way out of that. And never was able to fully get that around to where I wanted it to. And then on one of my last haircuts, because I was moving toward Abbotsford, he got on to the war and the unrest that was in the Middle East at that time. I'm not saying that it's not there right now, but he really got on to that, and I could see that it deeply bothered him. It deeply bothered him. And after saying some things about it, his response was, if they just knew what peace was. If they just knew what peace was. And I'd rarely seen him so serious. And so I responded to him, what type of peace are you talking about, Mo? And he looked at me bewildered and shocked and confused, as if I should intuitively know what he was talking about. At the same time, what do you mean, what kind of peace? He didn't know what to say, but with God's help, I finally managed to get him for the first time in our conversations together to start thinking about Jesus. Because it says, Jesus says, my peace I leave with you. It's not as the peace of the world. And I left him at that, to think about that and to look into that. So I was thankful for that. But that kind of opens up a problem here for us. What brand of peace are we talking about when we say we want peace and we all want peace? What are we talking about? What is it true? What truly makes for peace? What is peace? What are we talking about? Is it ethnic cleansing? To some, that would be peace. Believe it or not. Is it annihilation of one's enemies? Is it being a doormat for whoever? What is peace? Why one kind of peace over another? When Jesus said to his disciples, my peace I leave you, what did he mean? What was he talking about? If Jesus' peace was not as the peace of the world, what is his brand of peace? And how is it any different or any better from any other view of peace you can pursue or think about? How is it different? Well, let's look into an answer here. And before moving any further, I just want to encourage you to do something. Go online, not right now during the sermon, okay? Do it later on this afternoon when you're reflecting, maybe. Go to BibleGateway.com and go into the English Standard Version and do a search on peace. And you'll be amazed at what you see just from the New Testament on peace. The amazing, huge subject that peace is and all that's involved in that is just astonishing. I'm just going to try and pick up on a few key things here that will help us to understand peace Jesus' way. So I don't have time to put that all in here. That's for you to go and do on yourself. There's your assignment. Peace. What is peace? Well, John 14:27, like I said, Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you." What kind of peace? What does that word mean there? What does peace mean? Well, it means peace. It means tranquility, concord, agreement, harmony between people groups, unity, the love of peace, every kind of blessing and good. It could mean good wishes to somebody. So that's kind of what the word means that John is using in 14:27. But we're in Matthew 5:9. And we have a slightly different Greek word there, peacemakers. And it's a very closely related, means the same basic thing as somebody who pursues that definition that I was speaking about. Making peace, peacemaker, you know, somebody who cultivates peace and concord. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Tranquility, peace, concord, agreement, harmony. But if I can just take a moment here and mention something, there's another dimension to peace as well that we need to understand. Matthew 10:34, you don't have to go there unless you're quick, but it talks about the Prince of Peace, Jesus. And he came to what? Bring a sword and not peace. Now there's a context to that. But why? The Prince of Peace says, "I came to bring a sword." Well, we can look at other verses where it talks about, like in Luke 19:42, Romans 3:17, where it talks about the people, the world, is ignorant of what makes for true peace. Therefore, what they do is in conflict with true peace. It overthrows true peace. They're ignorant. Jesus said to Jerusalem, "If only you knew what made for peace, you wouldn't be facing destruction of your temple." And then Romans 3:17, how just basically the world does not know the way of peace. Why don't we know the way of peace? Romans 16:20 talks about how the God of peace is going to crush Satan. Sounds like a messy battle to me. Not incredibly peaceful. He's going to crush Satan under the feet of his people. So we realize that the world is in bondage to Satan and his ways, which are contrary to what peace is really about. Peace, God's way. And so there comes a point when, before peace can really be known, you have to deal with that which is obstructing it. For an example, you can go back into the Old Testament passage of Exodus when Israel is coming out of Egypt, right? God did these amazing signs and wonders and decimated Egypt and its gods, and they finally let the people go, and then he rethinks things, and his heart hardens again, and he gets his army together, and he pursues them. And here you have a complete enemy of peace, who's kind of like a type of Satan seeking to enslave. And what happens? God covers him in the Red Sea so that the people can what? Go into the land he's promised and have peace. So you see that that is necessary sometimes. That's not what we're going to get into today. We just want to talk about the character of peace that Christians need to have, but we need to understand that dimension too. So that's what we're about here. We want to know peace as his people together in this world. Not necessarily taking up arms and swords and guns. We're not talking about that. So let's move on to verse 9 here and have another look at that again. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. This beatitude does not hold blessing out to the peaceful. Some people just have a peaceful disposition. It's not for those who necessarily yearn for peace, It's for those who actually go out and make peace. That's where the blessing, the peacemaker gets the blessing and gets to be called Son of God. So Jesus is not about being, Jesus is really about being doers of the word here. Get out and do. Get out and make peace. Okay, we need to talk about this peace. What is this peace? Well, the first thing I want to mention to you, and the most important thing, is that peacemakers are about gospel peacemaking. Jesus is the greatest peacemaker that there ever was or ever will be. He is the Prince of Peace for a reason. Ephesians 2 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And it also talks about reconciling two basic people groups, the Jews and the Gentiles too, making peace in Christ and between one another. One man out of the two. But it says, it talks about that peace that we find with God in Christ Jesus. So Jesus makes peace between God and man. That's the whole problem with the world of unrest, is that God is not loved and worshipped. His ways are not followed. Rejection of God is always the reason for the problem of evil. Always is, always will be. So Jesus makes peace between God and man by removing sin, the ground of alienation. He makes peace between man and man, between people. He brings them into a relationship with God, so they're right here, and they have that commonality together and can be at peace one with another in Christ. And that's why after his death and resurrection, when Jesus appears to his early followers, he greets them, "Peace be with you." So peacemakers in this sense, followers of Jesus, are peacemakers in the most fundamental way possible. The gospel peacemaking is the most fundamental way that you can make peace. It's in fact necessary as a precondition for peace everywhere else in life. Again, several years ago when I was acting as the visiting pastor in Boston Bar Baptist Church for a time, there was this young Korean man who was in for a short time. I'm not sure why he was there, and he was going back to his homeland. And he attended the church, and he stayed with a Korean couple who were members of the church that I was visiting and helping out for several months. And he spoke pretty much no English, and he stayed with the Korean couple, like I said, and we could not verbally communicate. We were from very different cultures and worlds, so to speak. Yet one day, not long before he had to go back, I think it was the last time I saw him, he came over to me after church, and I was sitting down. He came and he kneeled down in front of me on one knee. It was really, I didn't expect this. He pulls his gift out and he gives it to me. And it is a really neat bookmarker with a cross on it. Works really good with those small pocket Bibles. It's excellent. Anyways, I'm not a big bookmarker guy, but I was really deeply moved by this expression of love. And at that moment, I knew that we were unified and had peace at the basic heart level. It was apparent to me in the Spirit that we had the same Savior, Jesus Christ. We were on the same fundamental spiritual page. We felt and knew the peace of Christ between us at that moment. And all of our differences were secondary as our common faith shone through. And that's peace at its best. Two very different cultures unified at the heart in Christ. Okay, that's the peacemaking that Jesus is talking about first and foremost. Now, there's nothing in this text to say that peacemaking does not apply in the broadest possible sense everywhere else. Okay? In fact, if we listen to all the counsel of God in the Bible, we know that it extends to several other issues. Yes, it's about knowing and spreading the gospel. It's about lessening tensions where there's tensions. It's about seeking real solutions. It's about ensuring good communications are there and are used. It's a not personally confusing matters, however important, with one's image ego. That's a tough one. We can go into those circumstances and make peace. We've come to know the peace of Christ and what God has done for us. And we now have access by the Spirit to that truth, which we can count on and rely on and ask for in whatever circumstance we may find ourselves in. and we can bring peace. At least show that peace to the watching world, and even in circumstances where we are in and mixing and mingling with the world, whether through job or whatever activity we may find ourselves in. So there's peacemaking fundamentally in the gospel, and then that extends out to the rest of our lives and what we do. We learn how to do that by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, following in his steps, looking at him through the gospel, seeing what he means by peace, purity, and all these things that we're reading of in the Beatitudes. And the third thing I want to point out here, it says that Jesus says that peacemakers will be called sons of God. And he is speaking of those men and women and children who have, through Jesus Christ, become partakers in the divine nature. Okay? Now, when he says here, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, again, we're not talking about earning your salvation, that you have to become this before you can be this. Okay? It's about a label that reflects character. Okay? It's about a label reflecting character, not about earning salvation. Those who go out and are peacemakers, according to the word of God, show themselves to be partakers in the divine nature, and they're becoming more and more like God. Maybe we can just pop over to 2 Peter chapter 1 for a moment here and look at something here. Just to try and give you a sense of what being called a son of God is communicating to us. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you're not sure where that is, just hang tough there and listen along, and I'll read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Or pardon me, 2 Peter. What am I thinking here? 2 Peter 1, verse 3. It talks about God's divine power that has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And through these, he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may what? Participate in the divine nature. Meaning you draw near to God, you don't become God. We're not talking about anything new age here. But you draw near to God, you get to know God, and you become something like him on the finite level. Okay? You become a partaker in that. Really, that's what you were made for. Created in the image of likeness of God, restored to that in Christ Jesus. You become a partaker in the divine nature that you may escape corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires. And you can read verses 5 to 11, talk about the building of that character. It goes a long way in making for peace. Okay? So, that's kind of what we're talking about there, being partakers in the divine nature. If that's what you're doing, it's going to show, and people are going to say, that person knows God. Okay? And it shows in peacemaking efforts. As Jesus also says, and you can go back to Matthew chapter 5, but as it says in Matthew 7, 16, you will know them by their fruits. It's not something they earn, it's something they are through the gospel. So I just want to make it clear, it's not something we earn. It's a label given to you because that's what's showing in your life. You become like that which you focus on and worship. So, well, my old hairdresser, Mo, was partly right. We do need agreement and harmony. It was needed in the Middle East. It's still needed. It's still needed everywhere. So he's partly right. He got part of it right. Unfortunately, though, he missed the most important part of peace, and that's the gospel. For it is the one thing that can truly unify people at the most fundamental heart level. And I would say that without that, efforts at peace, and I'm not saying we shouldn't pursue them. I'd rather have people pursuing them than not. But without that, efforts at peace are nothing more than patch jobs, temporary fixes, band-aid solutions that will never last or ever overcome the real problem that disrupts peace. Therefore, we need a paradigm shift to Jesus' brand of peace. And as I'm concluding here, I'd like to ask the deacons and the servers for communion to take your places and to come on up to the table here. And Jesus' peace. Well, tranquility, I never thought I would use that word, but there it is in the definition. Mutual agreement and harmony, all under the rule of God. Peace comes by the gospel and then works itself out in the rest of our lives, and we work at that through the gospel until Jesus returns and peace reigns forever. Until then, we're always going to be coming to the cross. And so that's what the table is here for, and that's what I invite you to come to the table and join with us, because we believe in the peace of God and Jesus Christ above all else. And if you believe in Jesus' brand of peace, I invite you to partake and join with us in communion. So let us prepare our hearts for that, and we can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'll read a little passage here on communion for you, or with you. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Okay. So let's take this opportunity here to partake together. And like I said, if you're new here and you're not sure where you really stand with God or with Christianity or anything like this, please let the table, let the elements pass you by. Nobody will be looking at you. This is not just a religious routine we go through because we happen to be in church, but because we really believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that he is the way to peace with God. So if you're not sure about that, don't be afraid to let it pass. But if you believe in that, then please partake with us. And let us take an opportunity here to bow our heads together and to prepare our hearts to partake. And have a little prayer, and then I'll pick it up with a prayer too. Father, we come not because we're good enough, but because Jesus is good enough and what he did upon the cross in our place to take all our sin, past, present, and future. We come to this table because we believe in this. We need this more than anything else. And so we thank you. So purify and cleanse our hearts fresh as we take this here. And as we remember that Jesus came and stood in our place, took the full weight of wrath and justice upon him that was due us, to provide us with that salvation so that we could become peacemakers, pure in heart, and to hold fast to this gospel until you return, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask Fred if he would give thanks for the bread.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you love us, that you care for us, that you provide for all our needs. We thank you for the peace that you have given us in our lives, knowing that you are there to guide us and direct us. We thank you most of all, Father, for the sacrifice of your Son, who died on the cross, whose body was broken for our sin. And thank you now for this symbol by which we remember his death. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus said that this represents his body, and in his body he bore our sins on the cross so we could be set free. Let's eat together. I'm going to ask Roy to give thanks for the cup.
Let us pray. Lord, we come today as you commanded, to remember your blood sacrifice. The amazing love this took. You said that no man has greater love than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. You did this for us. We know that the cross is a love letter to us, written in blood. The love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It reaches to the highest heavens and to the lowest hell. It'll endure forever and is indeed the angels and saints' song. What should the cross mean to us today? What is your shed blood? If we have never made a decision to follow you, if we believe that your death was meaningless, let us change that today. And I pray that no man, no woman will leave this sanctuary today without being a committed follower. I pray that if we are comfortable Christians, we will take a further step and become committed followers. And for those of us who are working tirelessly as soldiers in the army of God, we look forward to your coming again as you promised. We thank you for these provisions. We thank you for your amazing love. Amen.
time to forever do away with the notion that we're good enough. We can't even come close. It's time to acknowledge that, submit to that precious blood that allows the Spirit to wash us clean and God to begin making us into what He wants us to be. So drink with me. This time we have the privilege of welcoming a new member, so I'm going to ask Fred to do that.
Claire Dirksen, could you come on down, please? So, Claire, it's been great to see you grow up and to grow in your faith and your desire to serve God and in this church. And I just want to welcome you into membership. Thanks.
Thank you.
So we've got one more song we'd like to sing together before we're dismissed. So will you stand with me? I'd like to sing Stronger.